Good evening. I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Quite a few years ago, a pastor in the islands asked that I would come and bring someone with me so that we could minister together. And I asked Todd, and he has proven to be one of the most delightful companions. And we've done it over and over, as he just said. And I have always just thoroughly enjoyed his fellowship and the ministry the Lord has given unto him. And thankful to the Lord for all that Todd means to me. I think that in the will of God, he is responsible more than anyone else for my being at my present pastorate, and I'm thankful for that as well. But it is such a pleasure to be with you folks tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, which is a conjunctive connecting this passage with the preceding. And in the preceding, Paul set forth two different kinds of ministries. A ministration of death and a ministration of life. A ministration of the old covenant and a ministration of the new. And Paul says that the Lord has made us able ministers of the new covenant. And that's the ministry we have received. Now he connects this fourth chapter to the third by saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, and only as we have received mercy, we faint not. Fainting creatures we are apart from God's mercy. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Observe those three things. We want to be honest with you. And with regard to these things, we are not smart enough to be crafty. We tremble when we preach. Our words are not enticing. We have no golden tongues. I have observed that in many cases, golden tongues are forked. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully. Your salvation depends upon it. And God holds us accountable for what we say. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that's all I want to commend me, the word that I preach. But if our gospel be hid, and to some it is hid to them that are lost. Why is it hidden to them? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And now here's my text, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach to you, God willing, on the subject of the shining God. The Lord evidently has been pleased to use my son to declare his gospel, giving him quite a few opportunities of late to preach. And every Saturday night before my son's to preach, I get a telephone call. Pa, can I run this by you? Pa, I'm going to preach on this and give me your thoughts. It's one of the most blessed conversations I can ever receive. My son asking me for advice. And so he will share with me his thoughts, maybe his outline and what he hopes to bring forth. And then he'll say, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" Last night, I said, "Well, I'm to preach in Lexington tomorrow night, and I'm going to preach a message and a text I have wanted to preach for years." Now, you may ask, "Well, if you've been wanting to preach it for years, why is it taking you so long?" Well, quite frankly, there are a few thousand of these texts I've been wanting to preach for years and just not near enough time. We get so few opportunities, and this book is just full of these glorious texts. But tonight, I want to preach on the shining God from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul here speaks of light. Light and darkness are naturally direct opposites. Where there is the absolute absence of light, there is absolute darkness and chaos and fear. Where light enters, darkness is dispelled according to the brightness of the light, because light is stronger than darkness. And where there is absolute light, there is absolutely no darkness at all. But you'll never see that in this creation. Absolute light. There is absolute light, but it is not of the creation. Not only are light and darkness naturally direct opposites, but they respectively represent things that also are direct opposites. When Paul writes this second epistle to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 6, verse 14, What communion does light have with darkness? None. Your pastor read a moment ago that God divided the light from the darkness. They naturally divide themselves. There's no communion between them. And in that passage, Paul speaks of light and darkness and compares them with other things and says these also are direct opposites. He compares and associates righteousness with light, lawlessness or iniquity with darkness, Christ with light, Belial or Satan with darkness, a believer with light, an unbeliever with darkness, God's temple with light, idols with darkness. And throughout the Scriptures, you find these direct opposites presented unto us. Elsewhere, light is associated with good and sweet, darkness with evil and bitter. Light with day, darkness with night. Light with wisdom, darkness with folly. Light with knowledge, darkness with ignorance. That's in our text. Light with peace, darkness with calamity. Light with salvation, darkness with condemnation. Light with life and darkness with death. They're direct opposites, light and darkness. And this contrast continues here in our text tonight. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Note the opposition. Who has shone in our hearts to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a contrast here between light and darkness. Now notice that Paul begins this verse with the conjunctive for. This means that he's connecting this sixth verse with the fifth verse. But now scholars are divided as to which part of the fifth verse he connects this sixth verse to. Paul makes two statements. We preach Christ, we are your servants. Some scholars say that when Paul here in verse 6 speaks of what he does, he gives the reason why he is the servant of others. We are your servants. Why? Because God has shone into us that we may shine unto you. This is cross-referenced in Galatians chapter 1 when Paul says, God called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, and therefore I am your servant. God has given a revelation to me, and I, as your servant, give that revelation to you. Others connect this sixth verse with the first part of verse 5 where Paul says, we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord. And here, according to these scholars, Paul gives the reason why he preached Christ Jesus the Lord. It is through preaching Christ Jesus the Lord and through that alone that men are divinely blessed to see in His face the knowledge of God's glory. Now, as I said, the scholars are divided. I'm not a scholar, but I do have enough sense to know that when two different statements are both true and neither contradicts the other, then I'm going to take both of them. Here in verse 6, Paul does two things. He gives us a reason why he is the servant of others, and he gives the reason why he preaches Christ. Why? For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And because I'm His servant, that's what I want to tell you. And because I preach Christ, that's what I'm going to tell you. We're going to do four things tonight from this text. Observe four things. First of all, we're going to observe the shining God identified. Then second, the shining God distinguished. Third, we're going to observe the shining of God in the original creation. And fourth, the shining of God in the re-creation. So let's go to that first point. The shining God identified. Four things concerning Him. First of all, the shining God is light itself. 1 John 1, 5. God is light. That is to say that God is light in His very nature and essence. All that God is light. And light is all that God is. God is absolute and perfect light. I said a moment ago, there is such a thing as absolute light, but you will not see it in the creation. It is only in God. Only of God is it said, in Him is no darkness at all. The sun comes as close to absolute light as there is in our created universe. And yet you can go out light years away, we are told, and there the sun is but a flickering light that dims and may not be seen because it is not absolute light. Where there is absolute light, there is absolutely no darkness at all. And God is that absolute light. Furthermore, in God, who is light itself, is found all that light represents, as we just cited. In Him is found goodness, not evil, sweetness, not bitterness, wisdom, not folly, knowledge, not ignorance, peace, not calamity, salvation, not condemnation, life, not death. When God reveals Himself in His glory, He is all that light is. Not only is God light itself, but He is the Father of lights, James says in James chapter 1, verse 17. That is to say that God is the creator and the sustainer of all kinds of lights. I'll give you three kinds. First of all, God is the Father of physical lights, the sun and the moon and the stars. He created them, as your pastor read just a moment ago. They exist because He said, let them be. And there they are. He's their Father. God is furthermore the Father of intellectual light, such as the light of reason. All men are not reasonable because God's not given reason to them. James, having said that He's the Father of lights, then says this, if any man lacks wisdom, intellectual light, ask of God, who gives liberally to all men. He not only is the Father of physical light and intellectual light, but He's the Father of spiritual light, especially that regarding salvation in Jesus Christ, who Himself is called the true light. Do you want to know what light truly is? Look at Christ. He is the true light. And God is the Father of lights. Third, God is dwelling in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16. God is so gloriously bright that no man with naked eyes can behold Him, and no sinner can approach Him. Dwelling in unapproachable light. Moses says, "Lord, let me see Your glory." And the Lord says, "You can't see My glory and live. Tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with My hand. And I will pass by and you will see the light of My glory. And when I'm gone, you'll see My afterglow. But you can't see Me and live." God dwells in unapproachable light. The brightest light Saul of Tarsus would have known would have been the noonday sun. When God appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Saul says, "I saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. It knocked me to my knees and blinded my eyes." And he saw only a portion of what God is. Dwelling in unapproachable light. Not only does God dwell in light, but we read in Daniel 2, verse 22, light dwells with Him. In God's house, no darkness. No nooks, crannies, where you cannot see. He dwells in light, pure light. Furthermore, God is light itself, the Father of lights, dwelling in unapproachable light, and He is clothed in light. The psalmist says, "You cover yourself with light as with a garment." So God in Himself is light, dwells in light, is clothed in light. Everything about Him is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Now let's distinguish Him. Let's distinguish this shining God. The shining God is distinguished from the prince of darkness, as Satan commonly is called. We that have seen the light have been delivered from the power of darkness, where Satan reigns, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been brought from that prince of darkness. Here in our passage in verse 4, He is called the God of this world, or the God of this age, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers to in order to keep them in darkness. And that's where He would keep you. And He will. Until God shines. We distinguish the God of light from the prince of darkness. Furthermore, we distinguish this God of light from the idols of men. Behold the idolater. He takes a piece of wood and He'll make an idol. God evidently has a sense of humor. He says the idolater takes a piece of wood that he would have to make his idol, and he starts carving away, chipping away at wood. And then he takes the chippings and what he doesn't want and builds a fire, and he warms his hands and bakes his bread. And then what's left, he makes a god out of it. What's left. Then what's he going to do? He wants to be able to see his God. So he shines a light upon his God. God shines lights upon others. Idols depend upon someone else to shine a light on them, and they don't even know the light is there. We distinguish this God from the idols of men and from the prince of darkness. Now let's go to the third point, the shining of God in the original creation. Paul says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." And reference here is to the creation of the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, which was read to us just a moment ago. Four things I'd have you to see about the creation of light originally. First of all, God created the light by what we call a fiat. A fiat, Latin word meaning the command to let it be done. That's what a fiat is. He that rules by fiat rules by command. Let it be done. Here's what I want done. God commanded light to shine. On the first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Oh, such sovereignty. I don't have that kind of sovereignty even in my own house. Does any man here claim to? Honey, why don't you just hop on out of bed and hop your sweet self over there and turn the light on? I'll be in darkness till sometime next week when I wake up. My wife says, your wish is my command, and I believe it. But I will not dare express my wish as a command. Honey, I'd love to have meatloaf for dinner. You're going to get it. But I wouldn't dare go up to my wife and say, honey, I have prepared a menu for next week, and I command you to cook these meals. I don't have that kind of sovereignty. God does. He speaks, and his very wish is a fiat. Let it be done, and it is done. Furthermore, he created the light. Another Latin term to use theologically, ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. Out of nothing. How did God create the light? The Greek text here changes the order of some two phrases here, and it says, it is the God who commanded out of darkness the light to shine. He created the light without the use of pre-existent materials. Things that exist were made of things that did not exist. He just spoke and there's nothing but what God speaks and there it is. God did not need the use of pre-existent materials. He spoke it into existence. Third, he created the light perfectly. God saw the light that it was good. He makes no mistake. Got right the first time without a manual, without a book. He got it right. It was perfect. Perfect. I have trouble putting a light bulb in perfectly. God commanded light out of nothing perfectly. And furthermore, he did it alone and unassisted. No one's there to help him. All by himself, without help. Now that's how God shined in the first original creation. Now observe the fourth point, the shining of God in the recreation. And to be sure, the things we just observed about the first creation apply here in the recreation as well. The recreation is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new man. Created in righteousness and holiness. The work of the creation is the work of salvation. And God does this work the same way he did the first creation. He speaks by fiat. I walked by you and saw you dead, struggling in your blood. And I said, live! I gave the fiat. And you lived. I just spoke. And you did it. You had light because I said so. He gives this light ex nihilo without the use of pre-existent materials. He does not reform your old man. He makes an entirely different new one. And he does it perfectly. The light he gives never goes out. And he does so alone and unassisted. God does not say, need some help here now. You do your part and I'll do mine. I've done all I can, now the rest is up to you. No, alone and unassisted. God speaks, and there's a new creation created in Christ Jesus. But we're going to look at this text and expound it the way that Paul presents it. First of all, observe the place in which God shines in our hearts. What is your heart? It's not merely that physical organ in your left breast that pumps blood to your body and sustains your life. The heart in which God shines is your entire moral and spiritual being. It is what makes you a person. Satan tries to prevent that. He's the god of this world, who has blinded your minds, lest you believe. God overthrows Satan by shining in your heart, your whole spiritual person, including your mind. God shines in our hearts, overthrows Satan's dominion of darkness. And thereby he says, Satan, you tried to veil him, watch this. And the veil is removed. We behold God shining in our heart. And now, we can understand it. He gives us light to understand in our hearts. Observe, second, the manner in which God shines. Now note very carefully Paul's words, and words mean things. He has shone in our hearts. Paul does not say he has shone into our hearts. Though that be true. That is true. God himself shines in the heart. Because that's where he is. He has shone in our hearts. He himself shines in our hearts. He is not only the believer's illuminating one, he's also his luminous one. God is this in the person of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of light, who takes residence in the dark heart of men who have never believed the gospel so that they may believe. And the Spirit of light takes residence. And in that manner, God shines in hearts. It is also through this act that believers are made to be partakers of the divine nature. Think about that, folks. The divine nature is in the hearts of God's people. And that divine nature shines in our hearts. Because that's where God shines. In our hearts. He himself is shining in our hearts. Unveiling the gospel to us so that we may believe. Notice furthermore the manner in which God shines. Pardon me, we just dealt with that one. Notice third now, the reason why God shines. To give the light of the knowledge of God. God shines in the hearts of the new creation so that they may know something of his glory. Not only the glories of his glorious person, but especially what Paul here speaks about as the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. God shines in our hearts so that we may know him and his gospel, who he is and what he has done. He shines in our hearts so that we may know the glories of his salvation. So that we may know something about our redemption, forgiveness of our sins, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. These are subjects we do not understand until God shines in the heart and reveals them to us. Notice fourth, the result of God's shining. The illuminated behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God shines. When God shines. And you'll never see that until he shines. Your natural light is darkness. It'll never reveal these things until God shines. There's a lady here tonight I met for the first time. I believe it was in 1984 in Michigan. She was attending some worship services. And as I recall, at the time, she was unconverted. And prayer was made that the Lord be pleased to save her. It was a conference. We heard the preaching Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and the Lord's Day. This glorious gospel was preached. And yet, belief had not been expressed. She may have heard the gospel many, many times. I did. For about 27 years. Lost as I could be religious, but lost. I dare say not one of you believed the gospel the first time you heard it. Over and over and over and over. And you heard that plain, simple gospel message. Why did you not believe? I dare say that though I was not there, the lady of whom I spoke earlier, in some fashion or manner, there was one day she heard the gospel and she says, I see! You do when God shines. When God shines His light, then you see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God reveals something, it is in Christ's face. All the glory is given to Christ, and God ascertains that be true even in our conversion. He reveals the knowledge of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is revealed to be not only the glorious God, but the glorious Savior. He is the salvation. He is the redemption. He is the forgiveness. He is the justification and its righteousness. He is the sanctification and its holiness. And He is the glorification. All these things revealed in His face. God revealed His glory in another man's face one time. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, Moses walked up on the mountain to talk with God. He did. Came back down the mountain. Didn't know it, but His face was shining. The presence of a glorious one does that. My face lights up when my wife walks into the room. You can tell her I said that. But it does. Just lights up. My wife has walked into the room. See the glory of her glory in my face? Well, Moses comes down the mountain. And the glory of God still shining on His face, and the people begin to tremble because they lived under law. And he'd been to talk with the lawgiver. And they said, oh, Moses, do you not know the glory of God is shining in your face? Veil your face and hide it. But when God reveals the light of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ, we say, remove the veil. I want to see it all. Remove the veil from me that I may behold Him. Remove the veil from him that I may behold Him. Furthermore, believers with unveiled faces, we are told, behold Christ's glory and are being changed into the same image of glory from grace to grace. And then we say, in your light, we see light. When I was a lad in West Virginia, we were a number of us were standing on a street corner one night. Street light was not working very well. And I remember someone saying, that light is so dark that I think we need to shine a light on that light to see if it's lighting. And we laughed. You know, it's humorous. But wait a minute. There's a truth to that. There is a truth to that. In the light of Christ, we see light. He shines His light that we may see light. And there are other results as well. God has kept His promise in Isaiah 42 verse 6 when He says to His Son, I, Jehovah, have called you in righteousness and I will hold your hand. And I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Now what are Gentiles? People say, well, they're non-Jews. Well, not necessarily. That's true. The word Gentile means heathen, pagan. And yes, that applies to all non-Jews, but I've known some who are Jews to whom that applies too. Heathen, pagans, that's who we are by nature. I give you as a light to a bunch of heathen people. Why? To open blind eyes,
to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison. Now, so the Lord, God takes His Son by the hand. I will lead you. There's old Moose Parks. He's blind in the prison. It's dark. He doesn't even know where he is. Shine a light on him. Christ shines a light on me, gives me the light, and then leads me out by the hand into the glorious light of a gospel day. That's fulfilled because God has shown in my heart to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God makes another promise in Isaiah 42, verse 16. And He kept it. He says, I will make darkness light before them. Well, He's done that. He's done that. Fulfilled is the prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 2, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That's Christ. He's the shining light. And we live in the land of the shadow of death by nature. He has shined. The illuminated confessed that through the tender mercy of our God, the day spring, the first light of day, the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the Lord is my light and leads me in paths of light. Furthermore, we obey the exhortation to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What did we sing tonight? Hymns of praise. Why? We have reason. We have reason. God called us out of darkness and His light is marvelous, and we like to sing about it. And we like to sing about Him who is our light. Furthermore, we are told that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice that the Lord is light in us, and we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And then God says, awake, you who sleep. Awake. We've been delivered from darkness, and oh, how often do we go back to visit? And are lulled to sleep in the darkness that we are supposed to reprove and expose. What do you do when you awake? Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. How will Christ give you light? God will shine in your heart to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, my son called me at 2 a.m. one Saturday morning. He was living, going to school in Orlando at the time. In the darkness of a midnight hour, he called. He said, Pa, he says, I'm lost. I said, well, son, how long have you been lost? Well, all my life, but I didn't know up till now. Well, that means some light has been shown. And I said, son, I want you to think back to the time when you were 6 years old and you first expressed to me a concern about spiritual things. Now, I could have gotten a profession of faith out of you, no problem at all, and I wouldn't do it. But I gave you a certain piece of counsel at that time when you were 6 years of age and you were concerned. Now, do you remember what I told you? And he said, yeah, you told me to pray that God would reveal Christ to me. Well, son, I can think of no better counsel to give you tonight. Are you lost? Pray that God would reveal Christ to you. I prayed that prayer for years every day for my son. I have a daughter. She's the apple of my eye. I love her so dearly. She's sweet as she can be. Lost in darkness. And there is not a day in my life but what repeatedly. Pray, Lord, shine in her heart. She does not know the darkness she lives in. Shine in her heart.
and revealed your son to her. How about you? Maybe you've heard this gospel time after time after time, and you're still in darkness and you still don't understand it. Oh, that God would shine tonight in some darkened mind, deceived from the devil, who's trying his best to keep that light from shining. But remember, light is stronger than darkness. Oh, that God would shine in your heart, that He would shine. He Himself shine in your heart. And if He does, He will give a revelation of His own glory. And He'll do it in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, arise and shine. Oh, God, our Father, as You commanded light to shine out of darkness in the original creation, do so again tonight. Souls are around us in darkness and don't even know it, blinded to their condition. Satan has blinded their minds. We can explain this truth and explain this truth and preach it and preach it, and they still don't understand until You arise and shine. Do so, we pray this night. To Your glory in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.